But we're going to continue on in the series called Beautiful Psalm, and we'll be coming out of a new psalm this morning, Psalm 13. And so before we get into the Word, I would like to read these scriptures with you, and we'll read Psalm 13 together, and then we'll also read Genesis 15, 1 through 5. I hope you brought your Bible, but if you did not, you've got the jumbo screen up here, and you can read it with me silently as I read. Psalm 13 says this, "How long, Lord?" I love that. "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever?" Have you ever felt like that? "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, God, answer me. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Encourage me, God. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Isn't that beautiful? Now, we're also going to go to the book of Genesis 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Genesis 15, 1 through 5 is some scriptures that is tying us right into the story of Abraham and Sarah as they were in their journey of faith and trusting God for the promises that he had given them. Picking up on verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, look, God,'" I love that, "'you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" In other words, this guy, he's my servant. Right now, he's my heir. I don't have any kids of my own. And Abram said, "Look," moving on, "and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Incredible scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the word of the Lord this morning. I thank you, Father, that you are a God of promise. That, Lord, you are willing to speak a word of life, a word of promise over us, and you will perform every word that you have spoken. Father, I thank you that you're a God of encouragement during the waiting season, during the season where we don't see yet the promises manifested, but you are an encourager, and we have every reason to be strengthened in our hearts for what you're going to do. And we thank you for these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you've found out that waiting is hard. Come on now. What I love about the psalm is that, you know, you have to understand these psalms were sung. They were read and they would sing along as a community to these psalms. The words are pretty different than the songs we sing nowadays. And they're raw, aren't they? They're bold. There's no pretense of King David or some pastor or some religious person trying to look so spiritual as if you never struggle with anything. Come on now. Are you tired of the pastors and the speakers and the religious people always acting like they never have a struggle, they never doubt, they never have a problem, everything's, they're always on cloud 9, they're on cloud 13, and they never ever waver in their faith. They're just always, and what ends up happening is you feel discouraged, don't you? Because, of course, I could never measure up to the faith of that person, the faithfulness of that person, when in reality, if truth be told, pastors, leaders, that person you look up to struggles just as much as the next person, don't they? We're all on a journey of faith together, and we're all growing from faith to faith and from glory to glory, but there's been a process for all of us, hasn't there? We see that process with Abraham. It's pretty amazing. But waiting is so hard, especially when you're waiting for something that you really, really desire. You know what I'm saying? No, you don't know what I'm saying. Something you really desire. Have you ever really, really been waiting for something? Come on now, you were waiting for your spouse, right? For you. Now you're married, okay? You're married, you've been married. Now you're kind of wondering if he's the right person for you. I'm just joking. Don't send me an email. And don't say amen when I say things like that. But you're waiting for your spouse. And the waiting, I think Tom Petty said it, is the hardest part. You see, I love that we serve a God of promise, that he will speak promises into our lives. But he never guaranteed an immediate response to that promise, did he? Quite to the contrary, I found out that God is far more like a slow roaster than a microwave. Yeah, there's no instant popcorn with God. When he promises something significant in your life, there is deep purpose connected to that promise to guide you and to motivate you and to keep you focused on God throughout this incredible journey that we call life. If he gave you a promise and you immediately begin to walk in the fullness of that promise, then you didn't have to struggle with your faith and struggle with believing God and struggle through the challenges and to see him come through for you when there was no way that it could happen in the natural. You see God come through for you over and over. And God has this incredible, annoying thing about him where he really wants to encourage you based on his word long before encouraging you based on the manifestation of the word. So, in Psalm 13, 1 and 2, how long, Lord? We don't sing this song in church. How long, Lord? But I love the raw heart attitude in this song. Imagine our church singing, how long, Lord? I'm dying here, God. Come on. You're forgetting me, God. How long are you going to hide your face from me? If you go to verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Have you ever wrestled with your thoughts during a season of in-between? A season of promise before the manifestation of that promise? Come on, God, how come everyone else has kids? There's people having kids who don't even want to have kids. Come on. Oh, that one was an accident. Man, you don't see, I'm struggling over here. We can't have a kid. We've been trying for years to have a kid. We can't get pregnant. How long are you going to cause me to wrestle with this, God? Why don't you come through for me? How long am I have to be under this situation with our finances? Come on now. With this boss that just doesn't like me. My boss doesn't like me. Not mine. My boss loves me. God, why don't you open a new door for me? Why don't you change my... You know, when is our house going to sell? Roseanne laughed. Because she knows. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. How long is this season going to last of instability, of uncertainty? And something happens when we don't see things happening and we begin to doubt, don't we? We begin to question. We begin to have sorrow. We begin to say things that we wouldn't ordinarily say. We begin to have feelings that we wouldn't ordinarily have. And it's because we're waiting and we have expectations often that seem unmet by God. And to the point where we even begin to question the promise that he gave to begin with, don't we? Did he really say that? I know he said that. I know God promised me that he'd bless me in this way or that way. I know he told me to start this business. I know he told us to start this church. I know he told me to have this child, and look at how this has ended up. I don't get it. How long, Lord, are you gonna cause me to wrestle in my heart? Well, I'm going to take you through kind of a backdrop here of Abraham, because Abraham is the prototype of faith. He was the man who had faith. He was the beginning of this faith walk. And he demonstrated to us that even the great Abraham, the one who is synonymous with faith, struggled with his faith from time to time, didn't he? So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I want to take you back to the very beginning when God first spoke to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, and spoke an incredibly big, amazing promise over his life. Now, some of you, you've never read or studied these scriptures before, but this is the beginning of the transition between the fall of man and God's redemptive plan, is right here in Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now, this is, ladies and gentlemen, a statement of promise and a statement that Abraham was supposed to have faith from that moment on. Go back, please. Because he says, "I want you to leave everything you've known. Leave your countrymen, leave your house, leave all of your family, leave all of your customs, leave everything you've known, leave everything that's comfortable, leave it all behind and just go." Where are you going to go? You don't even know where you're going to go. Just go. Some of you are like, "That sounds good to me. Can I just go to California or wherever God takes me? I want to get out of Dodge." Usually when you want to leave, God's causing you to stay. So he says, go to a place that what? I will show you. You see, you won't get there, and I won't show you anything until you go. Come on now. That's better than you're responding. So he goes, I will show you. Next verse. I will make you a great nation. Now this here we're going to focus on, because this is the promise related to Abram's offspring that God had promised to him. He says, I will make you into a great nation, which means Abram must have his own child. He says, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Next verse. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Think about that. Now, that is one mighty promise. That is one mighty promise. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. But there's one catch. You're going to have your own son. You're going to have your own offspring. Now, if this promise wasn't challenging enough, let's just go a little deeper and let's look at Genesis 11:30. This is why this was a particularly challenging promise. Before her name was changed to Sarah. Now, Sarai was childless. Why? Because she was not able to conceive. Don't you just love God? He gives you a promise that's impossible. I mean, if it wasn't impossible, then how could it have been a promise that would come from God? See, when God really wants you to know that it's him and it's not you, you can't get by on your skills. You can't get by because you're so cute. You can't get by because you're smart. You can't get by because you're crafty. You cannot manufacture a promise that can come only from God. So God will put a promise in your life that is way too big for you. Come on, he did that with Moses, didn't he? Moses is freaking out in front of this burning bush. Who am I going to say sent me? I have a stuttering issue. I mean, this is crazy. This can't happen. You must have picked the wrong person. Come on. You know it's a God thing when it just confounds you. You know you can't do this. And the beauty of this is God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong, doesn't he? He loves to take a ruddy little David and cause him to go out and kick Goliath's backside. Because God wants to get the glory in our lives. And the reason he wants the glory in our lives is because when God be glorified, when Jesus is lifted up, when Jesus is seen through your life, when Jesus is seen through our church, when Jesus is seen through your family, he will draw people to himself. Amen? So God will give you a promise that only he can perform so that when it happens, everyone will know. It strikes me, if you look at Ephesians, when this whole idea of salvation is only possible by God. That which is impossible with man, is your salvation didn't happen because you were smart and you were so wise and you made all the right decisions. Your salvation happened because you were dead and there was a living God who reached you in your dead state of being spiritually and resurrected you back to life. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a miracle and a promise that only God can perform. Oh, how we lean too easily on our own skill sets and our own abilities and our own planning and our own scheming, when all the while, if it had not been for God who was on our side, we would have been swallowed up. We'd be left dead in our trespasses and sins, wouldn't we? Childless. He'll send you on a mission. You don't have any money. You're supposed to go on a, you don't have any money. He'll tell you to start a business, you don't got nothing. He'll tell you to have a kid, a child, he'll promise you something, and there's barrenness going on. You can't do it. Because God loves to give you an impossible promise. And there's nothing more enriching, more faith-giving than to see God perform in your life that which you could never have done on your own. Now, Abraham struggled throughout his journey. And I just want to pick up on Genesis 13, 15 through 16, just to show you this before we really get into this stuff. This is just warm-up stuff. He repeatedly promises Abraham what he was going to do. This is exactly what God does in our lives. When God promises something, he's not shy about repeating his promise to you. He's not shy about meeting you when you're like the psalmist saying, God, how long are you going to neglect me? How long are you going to cause me to wonder about what your plan is for me in this thing? So in Genesis 13, it says, all the land that you see, I will give to you. How's that? And your offspring forever. What? I don't have any offspring, God. I mean, I've got a servant in my house. I don't have offspring. God speaks to your promise as if it's already happened, right? But what happens is when God speaks something to us, he's so certain about his word to us, it feels like it's going to happen tomorrow. It's like, whoa, wow, he said it. God, and that's the truth. If God says something, you can take it to the bank. But he says something to us that is so clear, it's so true, it's so powerful, it's so impactful, we expect to wake up the next morning and everything just falls into place. So he says three times, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. In other words, not only are you going to have one Abraham, you're going to have so many kids, you're not going to know what to do with them. You're going to be so sick of how many kids you have. I'm going to make you so fruitful, your offspring is like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Let me tell you something. When God speaks into your life, he's not going to speak something small in your life. Amen? Ooh, come on now. You guys need to wake up. God doesn't speak small things in your life. God doesn't speak things that are limited, to limit your potential or limit what he's going to do through you. God speaks things that are big, too big to comprehend in your life. You can have a bigger impact than your mind will allow you to believe. God can do things in you that's bigger than what your mind is telling you you can do. God will show up in your life in ways that are bigger than you've even thought about or dreamed about or expected or could even manufacture. You can't even think as big as God can think. You think Abraham woke up and said one day, yeah, I'm going to have a kid. My wife's barren, but I'm going to have a kid anyway. And I'm going to have so many kids, I can't even count how many kids I'm going to have. No, only God can say something like that. See, the problem is what we do is we limit God. God wants to speak something to us, but we limit everything based on what we see in the natural. If I were to title this message, which I never do, I would title it, Look Toward Heaven. You see, as long as we're looking toward the natural things, we could never dream beyond our natural abilities and circumstances. See, but God wants to put a bigger dream in your heart. He wants to put bigger promises in your heart. That's why I'm bowled over. I don't understand why this place isn't packed this morning. Because that's what God has promised me. And this word, why aren't people craving and hungering for this word of grace and truth and prosperity in your soul that only God can give? Where are the people? Well, it's bigger than what we can do. It's bigger, and it's God's timing, isn't it? You can't even count the offspring. If you wanted to, you can't even calculate God's blessings in your life. If you wanted to, you can't even put it all together. You can't put it on a spreadsheet what God wants to do in your life. You say, "Well, that's not true. I dreamed at one point in my life, but nothing ever happened." Ladies and gentlemen, hence the point of this message. Because that's exactly what happened to Abraham. Now, you guys with me? Let's move into four things that we're going to glean from Genesis 15:1. Four things we're going to glean starting with Genesis 15:1. After these things. Now, God had already spoken the promise in chapter 12. He'd already repeated the promise in chapter 13. Okay? Now we pick up in chapter 15. Most scholars and theologians, they believe that it had been at a minimum of 10 years between when God spoke the promise to this incident that happens here in Genesis 15. Some believe 15 years, upwards of 20 years between the promise and what we're going to read here in these scriptures. It says, after these things, after what things? After all of this waiting. Now, Abraham was blessed in a lot of ways, wasn't he? He had just won a war. He had just defeated a battle that was essentially orchestrated by five other kings. Abraham had just defeated this and won this battle. And the next thing you know, after all of these things, after all of this waiting had transpired, and Abraham was blessed, make no mistake about it. He was blessed. He was on the move. God was working in his life. But the thing he really wanted, come on, somebody. Come on now. The thing he really wanted was to have his own offspring. God comes to him knowing what's going on in his heart. Knowing what's challenging him, knowing that the waiting had weighed down on Abraham. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. In other words, I've got your back. And I am your exceedingly great reward. Sometimes the big thing we really want, God delays that thing in our life. And in the process, he develops in us a spiritual awareness and understanding that he truly is our only blessing. Come on, somebody. Let's listen. How do I get this through? That he's the one that we really want. that all the other blessings are great, they're wonderful, they're awesome. I want a child, I want a promotion, I want to get that house, I want to start that business, I want to do that ministry, I want to marry that girl, I want all these things to happen in my life. But at the end of the day, until we know that He is our reward and Him alone, all of these other things, God might delay in your life that thing you really want until you got it in your heart. He truly is the reward I've been looking after all this time. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, but in the process and before it happens, that thing you really, really want, you're going to understand that I am your reward. You see, if we have the blessings as something we crave and desire more than the blesser, we got it flipped backwards, don't we? God is saying, okay, come on, you come to me with your prayers. Come to me with your desires. Come to me with these things that you want. Pray about these things. Come on, let's go. God is a God of dreams. God is a God of vision. God is a God who does all these things. But all the while, we must understand that the blesser is greater than the blessing. Come on. We're going to have to learn to praise in this church one of these days. Abraham, I'm about ready to encourage you. I'm about ready to remind you of the things I'm going to do in your life. I am fully committed to what I've promised you. But right now, I want to tell you that at the end of the day, I am your reward. I am not just your, I'm your exceedingly great reward. It doesn't get any better than me. Come on, it doesn't get any better than Jesus in your life. It doesn't get any better than salvation, than the Holy Ghost all up in your life. It doesn't get any better than being heaven bound. It doesn't get any better than being redeemed and sanctified and set apart. It doesn't get any better than that. God gave Joseph dreams too. I'm going to make your brothers bow down to you, by golly. Your parents are going to bow down to you. You know, that made Joseph really excited. So excited, he did what I do often, which is he made the critical mistake of telling other people what God already spoke to you in your heart. How dumb am I to keep doing that? The only thing you get is doubt. The only thing you get is, oh, did he really say that? And you end up questioning what God said. Don't share the secrets that God puts in your heart with other people unless you fully trust them. Because people will say, that could never happen to you. Nobody could come out of that little town. Nothing good could ever happen in your life. There's no way God would speak something like, I see you, I know you, I know where you come from, I know what you're capable of, but you don't know what God's capable of in my life. Ooh, I almost fell. I would have just faked it like I meant to. Jesus is our reward. Now, moving on to the next verse. But Abraham said, I wonder where his heart was through this. God is telling him, I'm your reward, Abraham. But Abraham, it's not like he says, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen, we're on the same page. This is what happens when we're waiting for what we really want, when Jesus is what we really want. If there was no Jesus, there'd be no promise. There'd be no expectation. There'd be no hope. There'd be no future. Lord God, what will you give me? You see that I go childless. Hasn't happened yet, God. It's been 15 years. I'm struggling over here. You know what? At this point, at this rate, God, Eliezer is going to get all my stuff. He's my heir. He's my servant. He's not in my bloodline. But he's my servant. He's a good man. I guess that's going to be the plan. Have you ever felt like because God hasn't done fully what you've believed he's going to do in your life, that you begin to settle? Maybe you haven't dreamed big enough yet. When you dream big and you don't see things happening in time according to your schedule, it's easy to start, well, maybe God really didn't want me to have that child. Maybe God didn't really want to fill up this church with people and have multiple services and do great things and plant other churches and plant other brands, all that stuff. Maybe God doesn't really want me to have this promotion or really be successful in business. Maybe God doesn't want me to, maybe. And we begin to settle in and limit God and just settle for second best. But the true grit of believing God is to stand on his promises, not only if they're big, but to stand on them when they take a long time. Abraham was 75 years old when God first spoke the promise. Some of you are like, I'm too old for a big promise. No, you're not. I'm too old for God to do something big in my life. No, you're not. Don't limit your thinking. Open your mind to the possibilities of God working in your life. So Abram says, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? In other words, God, I'm struggling here to believe what you said. Are you going to do anything? Now, here's what I want to say to you. Doubting from time to time is totally normal. I'm not going to stand up here and act like a super spiritual person and say that I never struggle with doubt, because I do struggle with doubt. But here's the key. I don't let my doubt drive me to denial. I let my doubt drive me to a greater desire for what God had spoken over me to begin with. Oh, you totally missed that. I don't want doubt. We are not to allow doubt to drive us to deny the abilities and the promises of God. You guys hear me? We want our doubt to drive us to a greater desire for the things of God. This is what Abraham does. He doesn't say, God, look at this situation. You'll never do it. I knew I should never have trusted you. This is never going to happen in my life. Instead, he says, God, what are you going to give me? Come on, I'm still hanging on, God. I'm still hanging on to your promise, but I'm discouraged. I'm fretting. I'm doubting this situation can happen in my life. It's been 10, 15 years, God. I'm getting frustrated. I love this one particular story. When Jesus was in his public ministry, there was this man who approached him who had a child. The child, since he was a little guy, a little tyke, he was mute. And the devil had all kinds of oppression going on in this kid's life. The dad told Jesus, he told the disciples, man, he starts foaming at the mouth, and the devil throws him down on the fire, and says, Jesus, how long has this been going on? Oh, long time. The man was very acutely aware of the challenge facing his life, going on with his son. Jesus does what Jesus does, which only he can do. He speaks faith into this man. If we could please go to the scripture. He speaks faith into this man. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love this man's response. This man wants his son healed more than anything in the world. This man is tormented about what's happening to his kid. This man went to the disciples. This man went, they've been praying, they've been doing all kinds of stuff. They're trying to figure this out. He can't get this thing solved. He didn't wait. Immediately, the Bible says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he's crying, you guys. He's pleading with God. Lord, I believe you. Help my unbelief. Come on. Is that the cry of some of us? God, I believe what you said. But right now I need you to help. Help me, because I'm doubting you. I'm not denying that you're God. I'm not denying that you're powerful. I'm not denying that you can do it. But I'm beginning to doubt that you will do it. So help me, God. Help me with my unbelief. belief. What an honest, beautiful response. I want to challenge you. Do not let the things that God has spoken in your heart that have not happened send you to a place of denial and limiting God. Let it catapult you and catalyst you forward to a place of desiring it even more. Going to God even more. Asking God to encourage you even more for the things he's spoken in your heart. Doubt is a driver. Let it drive you towards greater desire, not denial. In the next verse, in Genesis 15:3, Abraham continues his dialogue with God. I love this word. This word, underline it if you've got your Bibles. He says, look. Have you ever done this with God? Hey, God, I want you to come out of your heavenly perspective for a minute. And I want you to come down in my little tent here. Come on inside here, and I want you to see what I see. You see, God doesn't want us to see what we see. He wants us to see what he sees. God already knows what you see. He's trying to get you to see what he sees. Oh, goodness gracious. He says, look, you've given me no offspring. Look at my circumstances. Look at my circumstances. Look at the time delay. Look at the problems. Look at all these things. Look at my spouse is crazy. I don't know. Look at this. Mine's not. Look at my kid. You know, there is a woman in the Bible who was prophesied by one of the great prophets, you're going to have a child. And this woman said, look, I've already tried this. I can't have a kid. And this prophet said, actually, about this time next year, you're going to have the kid. She has the kid. The kid grows up a little, and then the kid dies. So she sends word to the prophet, says, come on over. And I don't want your staff. Just come on back over here. You, come to my house. This prophet raises this kid back to life. Some of us, we received a promise from God. Come on now. We received the promise, but the promise doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like. That's a whole nother message. The promise doesn't look like what you, God started a good thing, but now everything's going haywire. You got to continue to trust God for it to manifest and for it to be a blessing in your life. Why give me a kid if he's going to die? That's what this lady was saying in her heart. Some of you have dreams that you've lived and died. And God wants to resurrect those dreams back in your heart. He says, look at my situation here. Come down from the throne and look. You know, what you look at is critical in our faith life. If you're looking at what hasn't happened, and not what he has said, you're going to see a greater manifestation of doubts and of worry and of problems in believing what God has said. We see this with Peter. You remember when Peter said, hey, can I come out and walk on the water to you, Jesus? Jesus said, yes. He got the word. He got the promise. Come on out to me. Peter goes walking out on the water. Woohoo! Then he took his eyes off of the promiser. And he started looking at the waves. The Bible says in Matthew 14, when Peter saw the wind was boisterous, he what? He got afraid. He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief because I'm sinking. And the moral of the story is, Jesus came right alongside him. When you're sinking in doubt, when you're sinking in despair about what you're seeing in your life, and you're looking at the waves, and you're looking at the wind, you're looking at the circumstances, and you are sinking in your faith, and you are doubting God, It's Jesus who comes along, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Make no mistake about it. Do you know that faith is a gift from God? You can't believe God because you're smart or cute. You believe God because he's gifted you with a measure of faith in your life. And to the extent that you have faith in your life, so be it unto you. He picked him up and he got safely back in the boat. This is what God does. He picks us up out of our unbelief. He picks us up out of our doubts. He picks us up when we're looking at the circumstances. And he wants to refocus our perspective off of the waves and onto heaven. I love the final part here. I love the way God responds to Abraham. We're going to wrap up here. That's the cue for the band to come up. I need to feel spiritual at the end, you know what I mean? I need to feel like the heavens are singing with me. God does what only God does and what only God can do. He begins to reassure Abram. Doesn't change the script. It's the same promise. It says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir.'" You're settled. You are settling in your heart. But that was not my promise. You were sinking in your doubt. But that was not my promise. You'd written off what I told you was going to happen. And you settled for second best, but that was not my promise to you. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir, Abram. Then God brought him outside. This is exactly what God does. Takes you out of your tent. Gets you out where you can see clearly. Gets you away from the screaming kids. Gets you away from the bank account. Gets you away from the circumstances. He takes you out where the stars are out. And God says, "No, actually, I want you to look, Abram. We're done looking at your stuff. I want you to look at what I want you to look at now. I want you to look toward heaven. Make no mistake, this word picture, this instruction is so spiritually impactful and meaningful. Don't look down. Stop looking down. Stop looking at the waves. Stop looking at the natural order. Stop looking at things that your parents said or your friends said or your teacher said or your boss said or your neighbor said. And look up towards heaven. Because it's up towards heaven from which your promise has been delivered." He says, "Look, Abraham, get it off your circumstance. Look towards heaven and count the stars. You're not even able to number them, but I want you to try. Count as many as you can count. Calculate how many stars you think are in the sky. And let it be so. So shall your descendants be, Abraham." Let this morning be the day. Let this be the moment God raises your eyes back to heaven, lifts your spirits up, creates faith in you where you believe again, not what the circumstances say, but you believe again what God has promised and spoken in your heart. Abraham would be 100 years old. And what's most beautiful is that truly Jesus is the centerpiece of the promise. Because he would be the bright and morning star, which would be of the descendants of Abraham. Do you realize this? That Jesus, God established Abraham. He didn't choose a nation that already existed. He created a nation from a child of faith, a child of promise. And he built a nation. And he blessed the nation. And he brought us, our Savior, through this nation. Your promise is so much bigger and impacts so many more people than you can even comprehend. Oh my God. It is your job and it is your duty to hang on to what God has said to you, because people are counting on it. It's not going to always look good. Joseph was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, put in a prison until he rose up and became the second most powerful man in the world under Pharaoh and Pharaoh only. God didn't speak a promise over him so that his brothers would bow down to him and make him feel all almighty. It would be through Joseph that the lineage of Abraham's seed would remain, because he would save his seed from the famine through the life of Joseph. Your dream will live on by the sovereignty of God Almighty. Even if you die and pass away, that dream will be passed on to the next generation and next generation. Paul wrote, these people believed and they died believing in the promises of God. I will go to my grave believing that God's going to do what he promised in my life. If my sons have to take it over, if my daughters have to take it over, I'm going to the grave believing the promises of God. You don't know your place in history. You don't know that person you're praying for and who they might become. You might be raising the next Billy Graham. You might be praying for the next Billy Graham. Your purpose is significant. We all have faith that we need to walk in. It's not going to be a bed of roses and easy for anybody. It never was easy. But your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go to the grave believing in the promises God has put in your heart. We don't need to do an altar call, because I just want to pray over you collectively as a community. If you have a dream, if you have a vision, if you feel like the things in your life has been flickering and you're sinking in doubt and you're struggling to believe that God would have anything for you, God would speak anything to you. Some of you, it's not even that God spoke something, it's that you're wondering if he'll ever speak anything to you. The answer is yes. Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Waiting is faith. Waiting is gritty, dirty faith. Waiting is the substance of our faith, where we don't quit, we don't stop believing. We don't run to plan B. We just believe. And we wait, no matter how long and no matter how difficult the waiting becomes. I want to pray for you. If that's you, I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want you to agree with me and believe as I pray over you that God would resurrect your faith, that God would resurrect the dreams he's put in you. You have a mission in your life. You have an assignment in your life. Your life has significance. You are needed in the body of Christ. You are needed in the life of other people. Father, I pray for your people in here. I pray for the people listening over the airwaves. God, I pray that you would speak promise into their lives. I pray that you would resurrect dreams in their lives. I pray that you would elevate and encourage their souls and encourage their faith this morning, God. Lord, let us be a people who believe to the saving of our souls, who believe even when the circumstances don't look good, who believe even when the time delay has been overwhelming, God. I pray that you would resurrect supernaturally faith and belief in what you have said to your people in Jesus' name. I'm believing just for my life. I'm just going to say it. I'm believing this church is going to get so big, so overflowing. It will only be through multiple services. It will only be through a remodel and multiple campuses, and where we launch out missionaries all over the world, where our media reach is beyond comprehension, where our books that we write, the programs that we do, that we feed more hungry people, that we reach more lost people, that we make Jesus irresistible to people all over the world. I refuse to settle for second best than what God has promised over this church. Will you join me in the journey of faith as we live out what God has called us to do? Come and see the zeal of the Lord. In Jesus' name.